Adam and Eve, that God created Adam and Eve. And Robin and I were down at the University of Pennsylvania yesterday, since the Langhorne days were canceled, and they had this great little hall about the evolution of mankind. And Robin's got some really neat pictures of the huge skeletons they found of these prehistoric people. Not like the hip and a thigh bone is all they have. But in any event, that's another story. But we need to get them to believe that God did create Adam and Eve. Now, why did God create man? And these are good philosophical questions we have to ask. Because most people treat God as some cosmic QVC warehouse that we just snap our fingers and God give me good weather, God give me good health, God heal my kids, God give me a job, and we just do that. And God's just some great big warehouse running around filling orders. But as you can see there, God did not create man so that man could that God could do for man. God created man so that man could do for God. Because this is an important reason why, again, this whole thing goes on with the idea of redemption. And you can see that we are to be to the praise of His glory. And you will need to develop that a little bit of what that means. But secondly, that we're to be walking with God. Remember in the cool of the garden there in Genesis 3 at the beginning of it? God came down in the cool of the evening and was walking the garden. Adam and Eve were hiding from God with their goofy little fig leaves on. And you know how the rest of that story goes. But as you can see there from the verse, God wants us to have an intimate, living relationship with Him. It says there that we will come to Him and we will make our home with Him. Again, that indwelling presence of God is what sustains us through the hard days ahead. Man, I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives would be just as miserable as those on the outside. And that's why I think I can pretty much say for all of us here, that's why we have that living reality of God Monday when we go to work and Monday when we come home to work. This isn't a religion we do on Sunday like some people go bowling on Friday. This is a transformational life that has occurred. But that is why God created man. God created man for His glory and for a relationship. Because that's the beginning of the story. We've got to go a little bit further to the end of the story. Then we need to understand a little bit here about God creating heaven and earth. God created Adam and Eve. But then we know the story with Lucifer. And Lucifer came and he had Eve first bite that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then also Adam took. But at that moment, there is sin. Or you can call it a debt. And by the way, you need to communicate to the folks that time does not forgive sin. So it is true. I was really a stinker growing up. I was hearing Joe Powell's testimony the other day and he wanted to know my testimony. But I was just, you know, some people talk about being, I don't even remember the current expression, but like love drunk or something like that. Well, I was just rebellious drunk. I can remember my dad on my 16th birthday gave me the keys of the van that I had bought earlier and fixed it all up. And he gave me the keys on my 16th birthday and says, you can drive it down to the corner, turn around and come back. And it was about 2 miles down to the stop sign and then 2 miles back. So it would have taken on a country road, 5 minutes? Well, for whatever reason, I went the other way. And I went off and just went driving around and went goofy and driving like an idiot and got the van stuck in the ditch. In about 2 hours, I come home. That was back in the days there were no cell phones. And my parents were just a little upset because they went to where I should have been and I wasn't there. But I was just stupid. I was not a very good boy. It doesn't matter. But the point is that all those sins and all that debt that I did when I was young, though I had forgotten them, time does not forgive debt. And we need to communicate to the folks that the sins that they committed in elementary school, time did not forgive. And the sins that they committed to their children or their spouses or their parents, time has not forgiven any of that. And there's a huge sin debt that is still hanging over them. And we call that sin. So what we have to do then is understand sin a little bit. And you need to get them, and I don't know, depending upon how far you want to go, but it started there again with Lucifer there in Isaiah. Where look at all those first-person pronouns there. You see, I will ascend. I will make my. I. And basically, this is the first time there's a coup. They're trying to throw God off a throne and establish themselves as God. And that didn't go very well. Unfortunately, it just didn't stay in the heavens, but it went to Adam. In Adam and Eve there, as you can see, through one man, sin entered into the world. And again, you can try to communicate to that, folks, by little babies. Maybe they've got some nieces or nephews or cousins, or maybe they've just worked in a church nursery. Present children excluded, of course. But who taught those little children to steal from others, to bop other kids with their toys? Who taught those kids to lie and to be disobedient? Don't touch that. Who taught them that? Adam did, if you want to go that far. Is that Adamic nature within them. Sin entered the world through Adam, and death then is passed upon all men, because all have sinned. Okay, so we're all sinners. So what? Well, this is coming a little closer than to Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short. But Isaiah says this, your iniquity, your sin has separated you from your God. See, you got to develop that God is a holy God who cannot look at sin in any way, shape, or form. And you are nothing but sin. So there is a rift, there's a chasm, there's a gulf, whatever you want a term you want to use. But there's a huge separation between a holy God and you who are but a sinner. We need to go on then and show them that there is wrath. Again, the John 3:36, he who does not believe on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide upon him. And as we talk to folks, we need to get them to realize that they have a huge amount of sin. They have a life's worth of sin. And sin takes shape in two forms. The sins I commit, right? Sins of commission. And then we have the sins of omission. And what are the sins of omission? Yeah, things and stuff we should have done and we didn't. And then it's not just the actions, but also the thoughts, the wicked thoughts and the emotions of jealousy or envy or bitterness. Those are all sin. And we need to tell folks and get them to realize and believe that there is a holy God who's pouring His wrath out upon us as sinners. The result of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. In buying the rapture to take place, every one of our bodies will die. And we need to get them to realize, as Brother Jerry said last week, there is a... He didn't like the word appointed. Do you remember what word he used last week with this idea of appointment? Because appointments we change and cancel. Established. It is established unto man once to die and then the judgment. Okay? Then as we go on, we need to help them to understand that Satan had this rebellion in heaven. And as a result of rebellion in heaven, he came to earth, brought about death and hell. But then Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ came to earth because of man's sin. And because of the wrath of God upon him. Now, the wrath, sin, the debt of sin. You got to really beat that idea of sin and need of a Savior. So here's what's happened. We then, as fallen men and women, when we die, we will go to a place called hell. But now Jesus Christ comes. However, man, though, thinks that apart from accepting Jesus Christ as a Savior, he can do it on his own works. And I know for a fact, because I drive by, well, we don't do it anymore because they closed Trenton down, but we'd come up here through Queen of the Universe on Sunday mornings coming to church. And there are people there who are hoping that because of some of the sacraments they have eaten, some of the confessions they have done, some of the money that they have given, that they will somehow... I don't know if they ever think any of them go right to heaven, but they will spend less time in purgatory. And they hope that the time there will be of shorter duration through all these works here on earth, so that once their sins and stains are removed, then they can be pulled out and go to heaven. But we have to understand that that is impossible. As a sinner, we can do nothing but sin, especially with a holy God. And we have to communicate to them that it is hopeless. It is not by works, as Ephesians says. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So, because again, and there's all kinds of ideas here, but what kind of works? And who determines the works? And how long are the works to continue? And you can go on, and we don't need to develop that, but it's impossible by works. There's no hope on our own effort, on our own efforts, because if we are just very good, because, you know, I've not committed physical adultery, I've not committed murder. Since I've been saved, I've never stolen anything to my knowledge. You know, I could say, hey, I'm a pretty good guy, but if I've not honored my mother or father, then according to the verse on the screen, I'm guilty of not honoring my mother and father, right or wrong? It's wrong. I'm guilty of all of it. And we need to communicate, and there's all kinds of analogies. You know, it's like, okay, we're going to go to the pier at Atlantic City and we're going to jump to Europe. Okay, some of us just barely fall off. Some of us jump 5 feet. Some of us jump 15 feet. Some of us jump, I don't know what the distance for the long jump is in the Olympics, but 20-some feet. But the end result is we're all wet. And we've missed it. We have not gotten to Europe. And we're guilty of all of us being wet. We have to try to communicate to them that if there was a report card that God is keeping track of, we have failed all of it. In every subject, fail, 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 fail. We're in trouble, man. We're in trouble. We're in real big trouble. We have a God who created the earth. He created man and woman on it. We created this tremendous amount of sin. But we have a righteous God. A righteous God who brought Jesus Christ to this earth to die on the cross for us. And this is very interesting, why this God-man came down. In Mark 10:45, it says that this God-man, Jesus Christ, came not to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. This is a God who knew no sin, who is completely sinless in every way, shape, or form, and yet then became sin for us, that we might then become the righteousness of God. Now again, this is beautiful because again, as we saw it explained about a year ago, it's not like our life here is full of X's, and once we be, or minuses, I'm sorry, I messed it up. Positives and negatives. It's not like our life was full of negative marks. And once we become saved, then God erases it all and we've just got neutrality there. We have the righteousness of Christ, which means our life then becomes full of plus signs. Which means that today when God the Father looks down from heaven on the life of Dan Scogin, He really doesn't see Dan Scogin as Dan Scogin sees Dan Scogin. He sees Dan Scogin through the righteousness of Christ, which means that I am just as right as Christ was in God's eyes. So again, we're not just trying to sell someone fire insurance. Here, say this prayer real quick and get saved. They need to know all that's going on, because in order for them to be saved, they need to realize that their life is full of sin and they can't do anything but Jesus Christ did. And He didn't just come to make their life neutral, but they can have the righteousness of Christ, the perfectness of Christ put upon them. But Jesus Christ wasn't just a moral teacher, as some would say. He was God. Yes, He was man, but He was still God. So therefore, His report card is A+, A+, A+. He's the one that you hate to have in your classes when it's graded on a curve, because their grades are so high, you know, they throw you off the curve. You didn't want Him in your class. He was always the teacher's pet. In fact, He knew what the teacher was going to ask before she even asked it. Think about that as He was going and studying the law. As we go a little bit further in this, though, we've got to teach them again that Jesus Christ died. And the reason that He died was not because of the Romans. not because of the Jews. Remember, there's this whole stink about Mel Gibson's Passions of Christ, and it was anti-Semitic. Doesn't really matter necessarily who put the nails in his hands. The question you and I need to communicate is, why did he die? Not so much who killed him. In actuality, no one killed him. He gave up his life. But nevertheless, he died for us. And more specifically, then we need to get it to the point where he died for you, for your sins that you committed. Hey, Dan, you know those sins you committed? And some of this, I really, you know, I could write a book, I suppose, and wouldn't it be great theological treatises? It would be the stupid things Dan did, like lighting the field on fire one day, and we burned like, I don't know, 10, 15 acres and almost burned down some couple's neighbor's house in the woods just because my brother and I thought it would be a fun thing to do. Let's go sit in the middle of the field and light a fire. Just stupid, stupid things we did. His death. But the death satisfied the wrath of God. And we need to communicate that God is angry at sin. As Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry at the wicked every single day. Every single day God is angry at the wicked. But He's not angry at you anymore. You know why God is not angry at your sin anymore? Because probably this week you will sin. Because God's, the Son's death satisfied, appeased. That's the word for propitiation that we're going to read here as we look at Romans 3 in just a few minutes. It appeased. It satisfied the wrath of God. Because again, when God looks down the portals of heaven and sees Dan Scogin and He sees the perfectness of Christ on Dan Scogin, He can't be upset with me then. He sees me as perfect. As Christ was perfect, and if God has imputed to me the perfectness of Christ, He looks down on me in love. And that's why you and I should never listen to Satan whispering in our ears, "Oh, you're no good. There, you did it again. You'll never amount to anything." The guilt and the shame and, "Oh, you can't go to church anymore." Well, that's a bunch of baloney. God sees you as perfect. And He is satisfied by the righteous death of Jesus Christ. The resurrection. A lot of people have lived and a lot of people died. But there's only been one person who has died, been buried for 3 days, and by His own power came back to life. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15, that He died and buried and was rose and raised again according to the Scriptures. So, we get back here to God. We got the incarnation creating the world. We got God the Son, the righteous, who then took on the wrath of God, the sin of man, and experienced the wrath of God because of man's sin on the cross. And He hung there. And we will again here in a few months, as Christmas is almost upon us, Easter will soon be upon us, and we will again remember in great detail the horridness of the wrath of God on that cross. But He died and He rose again and is now interceding on the behalf of God the Father. Now you and I then, as I mentioned, we have been justified by Jesus Christ. Being justified freely by His grace. And that again is a little bit on the back of the bulletin. We also have been justified. We've also then experienced forgiveness and heaven. Heaven. Because we are now God's Son, as we sang some of those songs, we too will be able to go to heaven. Now God is still seeking worshipers. Remember, this is again going back to that idolatry aspect. Focus, worldview. Is life all about us? And then we just snap our fingers and have God at our beck and whim and call? Or is our life all about God? And in Him we live and move and have our being. As Paul says, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. As Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. As Romans says, that we are present our bodies as living sacrifices. As Ephesians says, that we are to walk worthy of this calling. What is our life all about? Why are we here? As believers, we are again to worship, to put God as the purpose and meaning in the forefront of our life. Now let me quickly go through here and explain to you a little bit about believe. 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 What is believing? And I want to take just a minute here to help you understand this a little bit. Believing in Jesus Christ the righteous, it means knowledge. And this is where you and I think we can't really do door-to-door evangelism too much anymore. You know, I can, and some of you who are a little older, do you remember after World War II when you would drive to church? How many doors or how many driveways did you go by where there were cars sitting in the driveway? Where'd everybody go? Everybody kind of went to church. Nowadays, when I drive through Snowball Gate, you know how many cars I see gone out of the driveway? Ours. Ours. That's about it. Nobody goes to... Well, I shouldn't say that. There's not the Bible knowledge that there was a generation ago. And we need to get people to understand what I just spent the next last 40 minutes, 20 minutes going over. They need to understand what sin is. They need to understand who God is. They need to understand how they got into this position. Who is God? Just some moral teacher, some moral prophet who may or may not have done some miraculous things and died? Who is this Jesus? There needs to be the knowledge. Then there needs to be agreement. Because you and I know all about that. Let me just, for the sake of time, and it's very pointed, but wives, you know all about submitting to your husbands. Right, wives? Are you in agreement with that? But that's just to show the point that sometimes we have the knowledge of it, but that doesn't mean we agree with it. For all of us here, we are to honor our president. Romans 13 clearly teaches that he is in there by the hand of God. And though we don't understand it, we accept it and we give him honor. We may not agree with it, or you may have, depends upon if you voted him for not. But the point still remains is that not only is there knowledge, but there needs to be agreement. And then lastly, there has to be a repentance of sin. There has to be then a trust in Jesus Christ, which is faith alone, by grace alone. So when we ask someone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you need to help them understand. They've got to have knowledge of what they're believing in. And they got to agree with it, and then they have to repent. And that is, you know what? I don't ever have to go to church again in order to be saved. I don't ever have to do a right thing again in order to get saved. I don't ever have to give money or go to a soup shelter or make confessions or take sacraments ever again in order to be saved. Because I can't do anything of that. It's by Jesus Christ alone. We got to have the right attitude when we have people get saved. I know for a fact that there have been people who make false professions of faith in my pastoral ministry just to get me out of their hair, to get me out of their house, to have them leave so that I would leave them alone. I know for a fact, just because being older, I've seen their life play out. They just said a prayer to get me off their back. They have to have the right attitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They need to also then have the right intentions. And this is huge. The reason we get saved is not fire insurance. The reason we get saved is so that we can go back to the original design of why God created us. And that is that we don't live life our own way, just like Adam and Eve said, nuts to you, God. I don't need to know what your will is. I'm doing it my way. And the reason we get saved is to go back to the original design of creation and living for our Lord and Savior. It's not fire insurance that I can stick on my billfold to get out of jail free card if I get pinched, as my grandfather would used to say. You get pinched by the law. Moving on. What we have here then is we need to understand that when we believe, have knowledge and agreement, put our faith and trust in Him, the rift is gone. And the rift is gone. And then He reconciles us to Himself. He then takes us home. There is some warning here And the warning, and I'm not even going to, I got just a few more slides, we'll be done. The warning is, number one, they got to realize that if they do not believe, and this is where, again, you have to understand, belief is three things: knowledge, agreement, and then repenting of sin and turning from yourself's works and trusting in Christ. If they will not believe, according to this verse, he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God is going to abide on him. If you turn your back on God, you understand you're going to have the wrath of God on your life. We're going to be separated. We're abandoning our only hope. We are also then going to never experience the life that God had intended. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And just that worship relationship with Jesus Christ, and again, most of us here understand that abundant life. It's not dollars and cents. Robin bought the newspaper or the Philadelphia Inquirer yesterday, and in one of the front sections it has there about a pastor who is fleecing his flock. And he lived in $1.5 million homes and had all kinds of things and is now going to jail because of some Ponzi real estate scheme where he's trying to milk his things, and he was preaching to the people a prosperity gospel. My abundant life is not because of my house on Two Sycamore or this or that. My abundant life is the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the goodness, etc., the Holy Spirit living within me. That is what my abundant life is. That I can wake up every morning and have the God of the universe hearing my every prayer. The God of my universe, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, who is guiding my steps and directing the course of my life in this church. That's encouraging. A God who still does exceedingly abundantly above all that ever I could ask or think. That is what the abundant life is. Dare we just bring it down to chunk change? That's kind of silly. But also then they are going to be separated forever. They will be in eternal damnation from the presence of a holy God, i.e. the lake of fire, forever. All right. So, this is what you and I, we need to do if we are going to lead someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, is there someone here, maybe who doesn't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Thinking through all those slides, and there was like 40 of them that we went through, have you done that? Have you done that? If you've not done that, what is stopping you? And I would probably guess there, it could be a couple of things. You're still not quite sure. You still have some questions. If it's not an idea of knowledge or questions, the next thing is just pride. Pride. And that's one of the sins that we see there with Lucifer up in heaven, where he is going to ascend and he's going to be most like the Most High God. It's seen in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God, you know what? You just don't understand. You know, we're just going to circumvent this one law and go get that fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. We just want to do that, God. We know what's best. Now, the next question is, what about you and I? Do we have somebody in our lives that we should have been witnessing to this past year and we haven't? There's been opportunity. Maybe we've been ashamed of the gospel. Maybe we've bit our tongue. I mean, the door was wide open. God dropped this baby right in our lap, and we just didn't say a word. We pretended we didn't hear it. We thank God that the phone rang so we could just get off the subject. We need to lead some more people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or our annual report is going to be very sad when we see how many people have been led to the Lord. And I'm not doing it just for numbers' sake. But we live here in an area where there's hundreds of thousands of people in driving distance. You have a sphere of influence that I can never penetrate. I can't go to your jobs and set up shop like you can and start witnessing to people. They'll throw me out for trespassing. But you all have your sphere of influence. You all have your friends, your relatives, your coworkers, your neighbors. Do your neighbors know that you are Christians? I mean, yeah, the ones across the street, the ones beside you, the ones behind, do they know you're believers? Have you ever witnessed to them? We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be leading souls to the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anyone here who doesn't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven? They've never accepted this gift of salvation. And if you'd like to do so today, would you be willing to raise your hand quickly? We will talk afterwards. All right, all of you have professed faith in Jesus Christ. I kind of figured so as we started this service. That's why we changed it just a little bit. But when was the last time you witnessed to somebody? When was the last time, whether you took them through the Romans Road or whatever it was, when was the last time you were able to present someone with the gospel? And please, don't be coming with excuses. Just be honest. When was it? Wow. Now, are we going to see if we can't ask God to encourage us, to help us not to be ashamed, to give at least one gospel presentation before this year is over? Obviously, we don't save anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we'd be willing to at least make at least one gospel presentation. You're like, oh my goodness, this is something I have to do. If nothing else gets done the rest of the year, I got to have at least just one gospel presentation. So, Father, You know the hearts, You know the prayers, You know the thoughts that are going on right now, Father. I just pray that You would help us to be an evangelistic church here. We are very good, Father, and I do want to commend all of us with the amount of money we give to missions. We are very good at sending other people out to give the gospel. We are good, even as our church, to going on missions trips overseas to give the gospel out. But we ought to start looking not so much across the seas or across the borders of our nation, but across the street, across the aisle, across the classroom. We need to, Father, to be more evangelistic, to be more soul conscious,